The present news cycles are not encouraging. In fact, I want to urge you to be careful about how much you absorb. It is true that there's an off button on the TV, and we can actually avoid the internet. We don't have to go there. It seems that it's one bad news story followed by another bad news story in this cycle. Bang, 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 bang. A couple of weeks ago, as we all began to collectively feel what was emerging, when one afternoon it was like three strokes of, that's a tough story. Wow, that's a tough story. That's a tough story. That's a bad story. That's bad news. That's worse news. I started thinking about the implications of our ministry, of staying in touch with our people, of shepherding the flock of God, of sustaining this work financially. And my heart began to be overwhelmed. Now, because I'm not very sanctified, and because my heart was yearning for some good news, I thought of this crazy funk pop rock song from 1974. Chaka Khan and Rufus recorded this song called Tell Me Something Good. Stevie Wonder heard her sing and wrote the song for her. But really, it answers to that cry in our heart for good news. We want someone to tell us something good. Do you know that the very first thing out of the mouth of Jesus Christ was good news? He opened his public ministry in Luke 4 in the synagogue in Nazareth. He was to be the reader that morning. They handed him the scroll. He moved the scroll to the passage of scripture that his father wanted him to read. It was Isaiah 61. And it drew the attention of the people who began to listen to him read. The first thing out of his mouth in his public ministry, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he has anointed me to announce good news. The very first thing coming out of Jesus' mouth as he opened his public ministry was good news. Isn't there a cry in all of our hearts to have someone tell us something good? Isn't this a time to stop and focus on some good news? That's what we're going to do in these 3 weeks that lead us up to Easter. We are having a series on good news. We need good news. And the good news this morning is that good news is available. And it's our privilege to announce it. I want us to use our Bible this morning and explore this phrase, good news. Rather than stop on one passage and drill down into it, we will use several passages and be turning the pages of our Bible this morning as we think about this good news. I want to do four things this morning. I will not spend an equal amount of time on all four, but I want to make my case to you today from the Word of God. First, I want to narrowly define the good news. Second, I want to ask, answer the question, why is that good? Thirdly, I want to answer the question that's wrapped up in this, why does Jesus bring us to joy and peace? And finally, I want to ask a very important question, who benefits from this good news? That's our plan of attack for this morning. Number one, the good news is about Jesus Christ. The good news is about Jesus Christ. Come with me first to Acts chapter 8 and verse 12. We'll be looking at two verses from Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 chronicles the growth of the church. And it's following one man named Philip who is sharing good news with others. And Luke, who's recording this history in the first century, says this. Acts 8:12. But when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Hear the word of the Lord. Notice what he says. But when they believed Philip as he preached good news About what, Philip? About the kingdom of God and the name Jesus Christ. Go across the page. Philip is with the Ethiopian eunuch. He has had Isaiah chapter 53 being read to him from his chariot. Philip, strategically placed by God on the side of the road, joins him in the chariot, and they begin to interact about this passage. And the eunuch said to Philip, Acts 8:34, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with the scripture, he told him, here's a phrase, the good news about Jesus. In the Bible, two things are put together, Jesus and the good news. He not only embodies the good news, he is the good news. Now, Paul Revere in colonial America offered a saving message, a saving announcement. He offered, the British are coming, the British are coming. In that was an ominous word. But there was another announcement about good news made in Luke chapter 2. Some of you probably have already thought of it. Remember the birth announcement and the concert the angels had and the joy they took in announcing the good news of Jesus' birth. Remember Luke chapter 2 and verse 10. And the angel said to them, the shepherds, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." This is a different kind of a saving announcement. While Paul Revere's announcement was a saving announcement to save them from the ominous prospect of the British who were right on their heels, the angels offer a saving announcement about Jesus Christ. Good news. Cause for great joy. Early church with Peter and Philip and others, the good news was associated with Jesus. The good news in the Bible, the good news for the world, the truth about the good news is tied fundamentally to Jesus Christ. Now, secondly, we ask, in building the case, why is this good news? Who is to say this news about Jesus is good? The scriptures assert that it is good, but why? Why is this good news about Jesus good? There are two reasons the scripture give. First, this news brings great joy. That's the angel's point. This is now good news of great joy. Now, especially in this present environment we are in, the first word to the shepherd, shepherds really mean something. On a quiet night in the Bethlehem countryside, they're watching the sheep in a sleepy shift, and a multitude of angels and heavenly hosts surround them. So it stands to reason that the first thing out of their mouth is, "Fear not." There's so many experiences in this life that induce us to fear. John Calvin said one time, there are infinite inducements to fear as we live in this broken world. And we shall either collapse under the cumulative weight of them all, or we shall be found trusting in our Lord. The first words the angels said to the shepherds were, "Fear not, we are a fearful lot." It doesn't take much to push us into the lane of fearing. And we've not only been pushed, we've been shoved into that lane in the midst of this coronavirus and these unprecedented days. But God says to us this morning, as he announces this good news to us, "Fear not, fear not." Now he says, in calling them away from fear, he's calling them to something. He's calling them to joy. But it's not just a little bit of joy. This is now good news of great joy. This is an occasion of great joy. The fullest sense of the joy that we could experience. The joy that we've always yearned for. The joy that we were made for. Great joy. The angels argued that this message was an unending fountain, an unceasing flow of joy. Great joy for all people who would embrace Jesus Christ. He is good news. He has brought great joy. When I was a boy, our family stopped next to what is no longer a tourist stop in Ohio. In Castalia, Ohio, there's a, looks like a pond, 23 meters in diameter, called the Blue Hole. It was purported to be a bottomless hole, an unfathomable depth at this Blue Hole. So after people would go to Cedar Point, some would stop on the way home. In fact, at one point, they were drawing 165,000 visitors a year to stare at this 23-meter blue, because of the minerals in the water, it had a particular blue cast to it, the Blue Hole. But the big allure was, here's a hole out in the middle of nowhere in Ohio that has no bottom. Well, it's closed, and we now know it was 47 feet deep. And while that's pretty deep, it was first purported to be bottomless, unfathomable. Well, it proved not to be. But the scripture is arguing that this good news about Jesus brings us to unfathomable joy. Great joy. Our highest good and our highest joy held out in having Jesus, in knowing him. The angels argued that this fountain of joy is an endless source of joy still available for these days that we are passing through this morning. This is now good news of great joy for all people. But why is this news good? Not only has it brought us to great joy, secondly, this news brings peace. This news brings peace. Come with me to Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 7. Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 7. This becomes the wellspring for a verse repeated several times in the New Testament. You will recognize it right away. Isaiah 52, 7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. The ambassadors of good news, the messengers, the feet that brought this message, bless them because it's good news. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Hear the word of the Lord. Our God reigns. The one who brings good news, Isaiah argues, is one who brings us unto peace. Think of Peter, who says the same thing in Acts chapter 10 and verse 36. Listen to Peter's words, a first century follower of Jesus, so vital to the founding of the church. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. Good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. Whatever this is that we are going through, this is not peace-inducing. In fact, all of us feel uneasy. It's jarring to go through these days. We are, as a culture, becoming high anxiety people And before the coronavirus ever hit, we were well on our way. But this good news brings us to peace. Francis Schaeffer, the Presbyterian missionary to Europe in the late 70s, argued that the sole personal ethic of the West, including Americans, how they live, was that they were driven to experience simply personal peace and happiness and the right to be left alone and not bothered by anything. Well, if anything, Western culture represents footnotes on a failed quest for personal peace and happiness. And it's why this moment is so disturbing. Three of our big cultural icons just took a major moral wound. Our health, our wealth, look at the last 2 weeks in the stock market, and our confidence that the government could organize everything bureaucratically and just control it all. Who knows where our collective health is going? Where is our wealth going? Or is it already gone? What about the control and the ability of our government to control this? These idols that we have, that we've trusted in to bring us security and bring us peace, they have proved faulty. So this morning, the good news about Jesus has never sounded better. Why was John Lennon's song, written in July of 1969, Give Peace a Chance? Yoko Ono's band played it in Montreal in the very first time it was ever played. It was an anti-war 60s rant, but it was built on the hunger in every heart to have peace. Blessed are the feet of those who bring the good news of peace. Augustine said, man's heart is restless until it finds rest in you. Why is this news good? Because this news brings us to joy and peace. Is that what you're experiencing this morning? We have such a Savior. He's that sufficient. He's that good. But that begs the next question as we build the case. Why does Jesus bring joy and peace? Let's work on our case. This is the next logical question. Why is Jesus the purveyor of joy and peace? How comes Jesus Christ, our Messiah, brings joy and peace? Now, the game of golf is made up of at least four parts. First, there's driving. You hit a shot at the beginning of the hole. Then there is the approach shot, unless it's a par three. You are hitting a shot out of the fairway, hopefully, onto the green. Or if you miss the green, there is a chip shot where you're chipping toward the pin. And lastly, there is putting. So there's really four parts: driving, approaching, chipping, and putting. If you run into a cynical man who's just had a horrible round of golf, you may ask him, in the midst of a very high score and a forlorn spirit, going to his car, throwing his clubs in the car, say, hey, how was it? He just shakes his head and says, well, tell me a little bit about your game. And he might say, look, there's only four things wrong with my game. Well, what's that? That doesn't sound too bad. I can't drive, I can't hit approaches, I can't chip, and I can't putt. Other than that, my game's okay. That's all there is. In the same way, when you look at humanity, really, we wrestle with only three problems. We wrestle with our past, where we've been, what we've done, decisions we've made that we'd like to have back. We wrestle with this present moment, in part haunted by the past, a product of cumulatively those decisions we made in the past, and we experience anxiety. And then, of course, we wrestle with the future because the Grim Reaper is running us down. We too are mortal. So really, there's only three issues that we have to deal with in life: our past, our present, and our future. But that's why Jesus brings joy and peace. Because first, Jesus resolves our past through forgiveness and restoration. There's an English grammatical tense called past with God, having gone our own way in sinful indulgence. We've all broken the law of God. No one is exempt in thought, in word, in deed. We have all sinned. But the good news that Jesus brings is that on Good Friday, he dismantled my guilt. On Good Friday, when he died on the cross, he died for me. He took my guilt. He took upon himself my shame. Now, I am not guilty, but not because I am not guilty. As Martin Luther said, I am righteous while simultaneously guilty, having been forgiven in Jesus Christ. Good news about Jesus is that we can now be forgiven. Our past can be resolved. And I ask you, have you experienced Christ's forgiveness? Has God brought this moment to have you think about your past and to find your past resolved through belief in Jesus Christ, through repentance from your sin, through beginning a relationship with him? Jesus resolves our past through forgiveness and restoration. He wipes it out. What a blessing to have our sins forgiven. Psalm 32:1, how blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. That, friends, is good news. That's great joy. That's peace. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified, being made right with God, therefore being justified, made right by faith, we have peace with God. And if we have peace with God, come what may in life, we can still have peace. It's durable. It perseveres through all of our days. And because Christ finished it all on Good Friday, it's over. And that peace is sustained. We live with that peace. We die with that peace. Jesus resolves our past through forgiveness and restoration. Secondly, Jesus enlivens our present through a secure rest in his care. With the past resolved, we're not now looking over our shoulder, waiting for the consequences of our sin to catch up with us. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. If he sows of the flesh he will reap corruption. If he sows of the Spirit he will reap eternal life. God is not now the party whom we have offended with our sin. He is our Father who took the lawbreaker. I wanted to face my Father as a beloved son. After the cross of Calvary, where God faced our sin with the sacrifice of himself, we no longer have that anxiety. We can sing, "It is well with my soul." Our lives are now hidden with Christ in God. We're now in our Father's care. The Lord is our shepherd. We shall not want. Romans 8:32, think of it with me. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, will he not with him freely give us all things? And the answer to that rhetorical question is absolutely yes, exclamation mark. Jesus resolves our past through forgiveness and restoration. Jesus enlivens our present through a secure rest in his care. Finally, Jesus transforms our future with enduring hope brought in his resurrection. I received two bits of news this week. The first, my friend's wife died, 63 years old. She got the flu. It was bad. She experienced sepsis and died suddenly, 63 years old. I've been thinking about my friend and praying for him all week. Then I got word yesterday in an email from his daughter that my friend sat on a chair in Alabama earlier this week and had a massive heart attack and died. And because he knew Jesus Christ as his Savior, he went off to heaven. Isn't that the drill in the below world? We live. We thrive for a few years. We face demise. And we die. We're 3 weeks away from the celebration of Easter on our calendar, meeting here this morning on the first day of the week, celebrating the resurrection. But the resurrection is a fundamental part of the good news. It's a massive game changer. Now there is hope. Death, our common foe, has been defeated and rendered impotent. Death is not the end. For the believer in Christ, it's also not the end for the unbeliever. We will all live somewhere forever. Those who know Jesus as Savior will go home to be with Him. Why is Jesus good news? Why does He bring us to great joy and peace? Well, He has taken care of our past. He has resolved the anxieties of our present. He has given us a certain and secure and hopeful future. What a sufficient Savior. So finally, whom does the good news benefit? Come with me to Hebrews chapter 4. We'll close with this. Hebrews chapter 4. Verses 2 and 3. For good news came to us, just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. We are good news people. Are you a good news embracer? Jesus Christ has come. That's good news. Jesus Christ invites us to Himself. That's a wonderful invitation. Jesus Christ invites us to the security of resting in Him for everything. Eternity, yes. Time, yes as well. Everything we face. Have you ever been around an announcement that was not heard? I remember the first time I rode the subway in Washington, D.C. A friend was showing me the ropes in the first ride, and we were passing through several stops. And he said, Mounts, you will never be able to understand anything that is said. Because as we would begin to slow down coming into the next stop, it would be... says, you can't even hear. But some are not receiving it because they are not uniting the announcement with faith. Have you embraced the good news announcement about Jesus? And are you living like you've embraced the good news announcement about Jesus? Are we living like we know Him? Are we experiencing this joy and peace? What makes the good news good is that peace and great joy are available in Jesus Christ. Of all things, I thought of the song we sing at Christmas about the birth of Jesus, O Holy Night, this week. I thought of that phrase, weary world. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till He appeared, and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope, here's the line, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Do you know what makes a weary world rejoice? The good news about Jesus Christ. The one group of people poised to make a difference in this moment are the good news embracing followers of Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus has something to say to our world, and it's good news. Let's pray. I suppose there are two responses to this message. One, if you have never received Christ as your Savior, Why not today, in this unusual Sunday in which you are listening online, simply acknowledge your sin and embrace the good news embodied in Jesus. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And finally, you say, Eric, I did that a number of years ago. Why? Then why don't you let your soul rest in the joy and the peace that belongs to those who know him? Oh, Father, thanks for Jesus Christ our Lord, who has brought us savingly to you. Thank you for all that you have accomplished in him for us. Thank you for such a sufficient Savior, bigger than anything we face in time and eternity. We love you. We love our hope. We relish our joy and yearn to experience deeper levels of this peace. Help us to those ends, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
My soul is satisfied.
Well, this morning as we leave, isn't that an odd expression as we are here meeting, as we finish up together, let's say, as has been our habit, the marching orders that Jesus Christ gave to us together. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Now this week, I send you out with, of all things, the opportunity to bless others and invite them to our Easter service online with toilet paper. On Tuesday and Wednesday, between the hours of 9 a.m. and 7 p.m., you can pull up outside of Lobby 1 to my left, underneath the carport. Do not get out of your car. We will give you a note from our staff and four rolls of paper in a packet for your family. Then we will give you invitation packets that have information about how our friends can join us online for our Easter service, along with four rolls of toilet paper. And on the back of the invitation, there is a brief, cogent, and clear gospel witness and invitation to trust in Christ. So we will give you as many of those four packs as you want to give to work associates and neighbors, but that will be received by you on Tuesday and Wednesday between 9 a.m. and 7 p.m. Don't get out of your car, just by pulling up underneath the carport next to Lobby 1. If at that time you want us to understand something about what you're going through, a prayer request, you can write it on a card. Of course, you can email us. Of course, our phones still work and we want to stay in touch with each other. If you want to give a gift to the offering, that's fine, but we want to resource you to go out and invite people to our Easter service online, and there'll be literature in here accordingly. So let's take advantage of this opportunity just to tangibly express affection for our neighbors, work associates, friends, people we go to school with, through, of all things, the new gold bars of our time, rolls of toilet paper. God give you a good week. Let's be praying for one another and staying in touch. Thanks for being with us this morning. You're dismissed. To the cross.
Your love, slave to the darkness.